Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome to Live the Promise, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, I'm eager for you to hear my discussion with author and pastor Matt Chandler about his newest book, To Live is Christ. But I have a few quick announcements first. First of all, I want to thank you, those of you who participated in the great giveaway this week, and especially those who called in during Wednesday's show. We were all so moved by your stories and hearing how God worked through all of you to bless other people. And if you didn't hear that show, the whole thing is up on our website at myfaithradio.com. The winners of the gift baskets were Heidi, calling in from Madison, who gave a $5 gift cards out to homeless in her community, and Terry, who experienced the kindness of a stranger at a tree lot, and then this year decided to use this money to bless someone else who needed the same kind of blessing. So a big thank you to all of you, though, who contacted us. And, you know, this doesn't have to stop with the Christmas season. Our God is a giver, and he calls us to give to others out of love for him. So let's just go out of our way in 2014 to bless and encourage others on a regular basis with Christ-centered generosity. Now, finally, if you're a regular listener, you know I've been praying for an American pastor jailed in Iran because of his faith. We had Pastor Saeed's wife on the program earlier this year, and she's been such a pillar through this process of fighting to free her husband and working with the State Department. Well, just in the last few months, the Iranian government has moved Saeed to an even worse prison, and they're denying him medication. He is gravely ill, and his family was allowed to visit him. His situation is dire. He desperately needs our prayers and support. In spite of his failing health and persecution, Saeed has been able to share the gospel with dozens of prisoners, and he refuses to deny his faith. So please pray for the Lord to change the hearts of prisoners and the guards and those even in the Iranian government because of Saeed's witness. And we're just praying that God will bring him home. Our God is able, and he has a plan and purpose for this precious, precious family. Okay, Matt Chandler has got a brand new book out titled To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. So we're going to intermingle this whole idea of living for him, of dying to our imagined rights, of finding contentment in our circumstances. So what I want to intermingle with that is calls from you. And so I asked the question on Facebook, and I'm asking you now, and we've got a book for everybody who gets on the air, all right? And if you get an email in to me during the show, I'm pretty sure we can get you a book as well. So here's my question for you. What is the Lord teaching you? What is he speaking to you about right now? I want you to know I've got a couple copies of Matt Chandler's new book, To Live as Christ. We've got four copies of Mark Batterson's amazing book, All In, three copies of Lisa, my guest from yesterday, her book, Overextended. So are you ready? On your mark, get set, give me a call, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. And I asked the question on Facebook as well, what is God saying to you these days? What is he teaching you? Sarah says that he can fulfill his purposes in our lives and is able to complete it in spite of anything. And Dora says how to turn every negative thought into a positive thought. And when they come and we all get them, grab it, stop it, and turn it towards him. I love that. Thank you, Father, she says. That's beautiful. Debbie says some never reach their destiny because they cannot humble themselves to learn and grow and change. He's teaching me about humility. We got to do another whole show on humility. I think it's so important. Joy says to be patient and know that he is God. Sierra says summed up in two words, obedience and perseverance. Beautiful. Celeste says patience and to think of others. Helen said that I mistakenly think that my time is my own, and that's why I'm easily affronted if I perceive it to have been wasted. But her times are in his hands. I love you, Helen. Terry says that I should love others, even the ones that don't like me. I'm trying to be intentional in this, and God commands it. Wait on the Lord, Annette says, and I will be rewarded. Cindy says to trust him. So you see, we all are walking with God, and he has us in different seasons. And so what's amazing is obedience looks different on each one of us. But we belong to him. We're his, and he loves us, and he is invested in this relationship. He's invested in us. And so there's just no greater privilege than having our ear bent towards heaven, leaning in, listening to what God says, and then doing what he says. So what is he saying to you? What is he teaching you? First of all, what does obedience look like for you? But maybe he's just saying to you, rest. Maybe he's saying, run. I'd love to know. We've got a stack of great books to give away for those of you who get on the air, 877-933-2484. 2484-877-933-2484. You know, one of the things the Lord's teaching me is that answers to prayer take time. Now, that might seem obvious, but it really is a sacred truth because it is so easy to get a nudge from God. Like, I want you to ask me for this. I want you to zero in and pray for that thing. And you start to pray, and then you get distracted because the seed is underground and you don't see any breakthrough. And but I'm learning to be so specific in my prayers, to persevere. And what's so amazing is in due time you see a breakthrough one way or another. It doesn't always turn out like you think it will. But God moves on our prayers, and he moves on every act prompted by our faith. And so I want you to just be encouraged. If you're praying, write the things down. If you have amnesia, spiritual amnesia, and bring things before God, because it really will stir up your faith. And as you lean in, God does speak to you with more specificity, right? And so we are going to hear a clip in just a bit about my interview with Matt Chandler, a godly man, godly pastor, author, leader. But I intermingled throughout the show. I want to hear from you. What is God speaking to you? Because what he's speaking to you, he may be, it might be a word for somebody else listening today. 877-933-2484. We've got Richard calling in from St. Paul.
Hi, Judy. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
I'm doing great. I heard your prayer with the gentleman who you were on the air just now, and I just lift him up in prayer also, and I want to encourage him. One scripture that always have me poured into my life is Proverbs 3:5-6, trusting in the Lord with all your heart and leaning not unto your own understanding, acknowledging him in all your ways, and he shall direct your paths. And that is one scripture that he dealt with me day in and day out. Because he knows once we lean and trust in him that our days will go according to his plan for us. And I just want to encourage the gentleman to be encouraged and know God loves him. And I'm going to continue to lift him up in prayer. And God has used so many people and being obedient, because he knows when we're obedient in the little things, we be obedient also in the big things as well.
Indeed, Richard. Thank you. And you're really modeling the body of Christ by encouraging Randall. And that's what I love so much about our listeners. Okay, so we're going to go to our clip with Matt Chandler. His new book is To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain. Feel free to get on the phone and give me a call. We'll just kind of have conversation throughout the show. 877-933-2484. Matt, thanks so much for joining us today.
Well, it's my pleasure to be here.
Appreciate you making the time. Well, we like to start out all of our interviews talking scripture, wondering if you have a life verse you'd like to share or if there's just a specific passage that God's been speaking to you about these days.
Well, this week has, for multiple reasons, been a bit of a difficult one in some things that I've personally been walking through. And so really, my comfort this past week has been Psalm 121:1-2. I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so that idea of just keeping my eyes on the Lord, being faithful to him, seeing difficult conversations and situations that you have to engage in as a pastor, as not being cavalier about that, but rather going with the Lord and the Lord being your help. And that's really what I've been meditating on and considering this week. And so, that's the one.
Don't you just love how his word is so living and active? And as I walk with him and press in and know him more and bring him into every single situation, I always find that he's better than I know, he's wiser than I know, and there's so much more of him to experience. And yet, I think the enemy would love to get us into just responding to our circumstances and to all the things that scream louder than him. And I guess I'm
no
just,
doubt.
Yeah, boy, he's a good God.
He is indeed.
Well, I'd love to know, before we get into the content of your amazing new book, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, I would love for those maybe who don't know your backstory, could you share a little bit about your faith journey with us?
Well, I grew up in a strange home, and my mother was a preacher's kid, and my father was, you know, bless his heart, he was just a mess, and so abusive in just about every way you could be abusive. And so my mom, more than even to this day, I would have looked back on her faith and called it Christianity. She was much more of a moralist. And so I saw kind of the worst of religion and the worst of the world in my house growing up. But we moved to Texas from California, and I was playing football. And by that, I mean, I was on the team. I'm not a great athlete at all. And a guy that lockered next to me just began to share the gospel with me, and God used that to rescue me and save me. And God had wired me even before my conversion. I was kind of always a leader, always passionate, always wanted to rally people around something that was sinful stuff before Christ. And then after my conversion, man, it was just a natural progression of things that I wanted to know all I could know. So I began to read and study, and then I got asked to teach a fourth grade Sunday school class. And so I started teaching fourth grade boys, and then it kind of just took off from there. And I've been the pastor at the Village Church for, it'll be 11 years now, this fall. And God's done some unbelievable things here. I mean, I'm just trying to stay out of his way and keep pointing towards him rather than anything pragmatically we're doing, and just enjoying a season of the Lord's favor. So
wonderful. Well, I'm an author as well, and I know it seems that I go through the grinding gears of a topic before I get to write about it. You know what I mean? It seeps into the soul. And to live is Christ, to die is gain. Wow, that's a topic that I can only imagine how God worked it through in you and is working it through before you wrote about it. So maybe talk about that, how this topic, why this topic, and how the Lord prompted you to write about it.
Well, I mean, I think there were a series of things that collided that led to kind of grinding the gears to write this book. The first was the reality of that verse that became all the more clear to me. I had a 3-year fight with terminal brain cancer, and so 18 months of chemo. 9-hour craniotomy where they removed a big portion of my right frontal lobe, and high-dose chemo, radiation. I mean, went through the whole thing. And so really one of the things that happens is that, you know, that prayer of Moses in Psalm 90 where he's like, teach me to number my days. I didn't even have to ask the Lord for that one, and he just decided to give it to me. And so the reality of that verse in Philippians really began to settle in on my soul. And then as I dove in, just watching Paul's affection for this group of people, and to think back on who that group of people was. I mean, the interesting part about Philippians is you can go to Acts 16 and watch the church be born. And you watch Lydia converted, and Lydia's this wealthy fashionista. She's got a house in Thyatira. She's got a house in Philippi, and she's a God-fearer. She's moral, but she's not a Christian. And then she's converted. And then you've got the slave girl. And so, I mean, you want to talk about two polar opposite women. Look at Lydia, the fashionista, dealing in purple cloth, and then the slave girl practicing divination. And then you have the jailer, the Philippian jailer, who's kind of your blue collar, indifferent guy. And yet all three of those have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And so when Paul's writing to the church at Philippi, he's writing to this group of people that don't have a lot in common in regards to background, but have all been saved. So I've always marveled by the fact that there's not a type of person that becomes a Christian, that really it doesn't matter education, socioeconomic status, where you were born, what life experiences have been, that God saves. It's like the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 59:1, that his arms are not too short to save, nor his ears too dull to hear. And so I loved reading Philippians through the lenses of those three people and their differences, and then watching Paul encourage them in regards to their maturation. And so those were some of the things that started to come together for me that I really just love watching Paul encourage and admonish these three individuals in particular in growing in their faith, because they do have such backgrounds and different backgrounds. And I just have to believe as a pastor that the issues that these three people are facing are going to be different issues, and the challenges are going to be different challenges. And yet he's writing to these men and women in such a way as to encourage their maturation in the Lord.
I think that's just so beautiful. You know, I interviewed Ann Graham Lotz the other day about her brand new book. And one of the pieces that she talked about, Hagar, and how she was cast out of this place of wealth in Abraham's tent, and then suddenly just out with just her little baby. And she was saying, you know, sometimes people are cast out into obscurity, and they feel like, you know, they're a have not, and then there's the haves. But she said in God's kingdom, there are no elitists. And we measure things by such hierarchy, by territory. You're an inner court person. You're the whatever. And yet God recognizes the slave girl, cares about her needs as much as he cares about Lydia. Maybe speak to that a little more, because this is where I feel like, as much as I love our nation and I'm so grateful to live in a free country, we've Americanized some of Christianity to the point where it really isn't true to how Christ came and how he meets us where we live.
Yeah, I think the problem has always been there, in that we want to judge success by size and we want to judge success by speed. I mean, in some sense, the Christian Hollywood that we're operating in now has always been there. I mean, you can even see Paul correcting the church at Corinth, right? You know, some of you are saying this, some of you are saying this, but here's how it really works. And so I would just agree. And I think the thing that I constantly want to tell younger pastors and guys just getting into this is to be faithful and man, throw seed, but only the Lord can make it grow. I mean, let's water it, let's plant it, but ultimately that's success. Faithfulness is success. And so if your church runs 40, 60 people and no one ever knows who you are, you need to take comfort in the fact that God knows who you are. And I like ambitious men. I really do. I like guys to be ambitious, as long as their identity isn't in, I need to be successful, and that success looks like numeric growth. It's people knowing who I am. It's Twitter followers. It's the ability to speak at conferences. It's the and I think that's such a foolish pursuit, because it's not how the Lord sees.
Mm-hmm.
It's not how the Lord sees at all. And then I think of just the faithfulness of the men and women that I've been called by God to be an under shepherd and serve. I mean, they go to work every day. They grind it out. They're in a hostile environment, a lot of them, trying to be faithful to the Lord, sharing the gospel with others as they can. And man, nobody in evangelicalism is going to know who they are they're just being faithful where they are. And the Lord loves that faithfulness and delights in that faithfulness. And so, I would just totally agree with you. Love the U.S. Think that God truly has shed his grace on thee. But I do agree that we place a priority on size and speed that the Bible simply doesn't place that same priority. So I wish that could get straightened out, but I'm fearful as technology grows and gets easier and things get more accessible, that we'll just see more and more and more of it. And so God help us.
Amen. And I often say God knows who's who in the zoo. So sometimes,
that's so true.
Yeah, sometimes we have an appearance of success, but that's not happening. And I too, I'm a taskmaster. I'm so interested in good leadership and strategy and traction. So much. But I also know that if we allow God, he'll take us through the refining process and leverage that for his kingdom and his glory. And you know, Joseph's a great example. Here's a guy who obviously was a strategic thinker, but God took him into the pit first to get him ready for that palace, and he'll do that with all of us if we're leaning in. And you know, I was a fitness instructor in the industry for 15 years before I got into ministry full time, and we always marveled as fitness people. Certain people would come to the club, health club, day in, day out, take the classes day in, day out, and nothing would ever change in their bodies. They would not ever get stronger or more fit. But then others, of course, you would see them gain traction. And so we took a closer look at why is that. And it was engagement. They were going through the motions without really engaging in the movement and engaging their muscle. And I just want to parallel that, Matt, if I could, to in the church, because you can also, if you scoot in a little closer, some are doing all the potlucks, serving in all those ways, but nothing changes in their character. Maybe they still gossip as they always did. They're still highly offendable. And wouldn't you say, I mean, I don't want to make too general of a statement, but it's interesting to me, because you said in the beginning of your book, you love your little ones. In some ways, you'd love to take a snapshot. I don't want you to grow up. But then you're like, of course I want them to grow up, because what's the alternative? Yeah. Say a word about the maturation process and how important that is for the body of Christ.
Well, I think the major issue that I've picked up on as I've traveled and done stuff with Acts 29, which is the church planting network, and then worked here in the Bible Belt in Dallas. You know, I think 1998 Christianity Today called Dallas the center of the evangelical world, and so I'm definitely in the thick of everyone's a Christian. And so I think the error, the predominant error, is that we're looking for converts rather than making disciples. Hmm. And so one of the things I've learned I've had to do here in Dallas is I have to do a ton of deconstruction. Like, I have to do a lot of, let me tell you why you might not be saved. And then from there, people have the ability to hear the gospel. But like, I literally had to ask a guy if he was a Christian once. He told me he was because he was born in San Antonio.
Wow.
I mean, he literally was equating the fact that he was Texan and American to being a Christian, or that they were baptized when they were five or six. So no desire for obedience, no sorrow over sin, but I'm a Christian because I go to church. Well, we need courageous men of God to stand in pulpits and say that that doesn't make you a Christian. And in fact, if there's no desire for obedience and there is no sorrow for sin, more than likely you are not a Christian, and you need to repent and know that. And so I'm just fearful that in our culture, where there is this desire to look successful, to have a big church, to have everybody think you've got it all together, that we've created this environment where we're fearful to say things that have to be said. And so they go unsaid. Two, God help us, the damnation of a lot of people.
Hmm. Talking to Matt Chandler today, he's got a brand new book out, excellent book titled To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. And so we're talking about living in a manner worthy of his name, and that we are called to grow up, not just for conversion. I mean, you know, salvation, if that was the only gift, would be a treasure in itself. But he gives us all things so that we can become like him. Talk about the maturity process for us, because don't you marvel? I always say, you know, I marvel that he uses me on a Monday, knowing I'm going to blow it on a Tuesday. He lets me be a work in progress, but I must be a work in progress. So talk about that, the maturation process.
Well, so the other kind of major component that led to us really putting this stuff down on paper is one of the things that I've seen is that people who are actually on the path of maturity feel disheartened because they don't have a good view or grasp of what the gospel is. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul begins to talk about the gospel in such a way that says that by it you were saved in which you now stand in it, and by which you will be saved. And he's painting this picture that the gospel isn't just what saves you, but the gospel also sustains you, and it carries you all the way home. And so I think that people think Christian maturation is like a six-lane Autobahn super freeway that moves 80 miles an hour, and that's just not how it works. And so there's a bit of a grind to it. There's a day in, day out. I'm going to be obedient and faithful today. I've got enough grace to get me to the end of this day. I'm going to go to bed, and there's new mercies in the morning. And so I wanted to show from the book of Philippians that maturation isn't always just religious activity, but it's much more a desire to know the Lord, walk with the Lord, and a pursuit of the Lord that works not just in frantic activity, but sometimes in quiet and unseen places.
Yeah. That's the first part of my interview with Matt Chandler. He's got a brand new book out called To Live is Christ, To Die is Gain. He's my special guest today, and you're my special guest today. I want to hear from you. What is the Lord speaking to you? What is he teaching you these days? We've got a stack of great books to give away. A couple copies of Matt's book, To Live is Christ, 4 copies of Mark Batterson's book, All In, and 3 copies of Lisa Harper's book, Overextended. So kind of intermingled with these clips of the interview, I want to hear from you. So give us a call, 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Diane emailed me and she said that despite the circumstances in my life, above them, he's my first love, my Ishi, my champion, my defender, my everything, even in the deepest sorrow. I am to wait, yet to prepare for what is next. And it's glorious because it's him as I wait. Beautifully put, Diane. You can email me if that's easy for you, Susie@myfaithradio.com, Susie@myfaithradio.com. And so I want to hear from you. What is the Lord teaching you? As I said, one of the things he's teaching me is perseverance in prayer and how faith pleases him. And rather than praying and kind of watching for results, praying and watching him and drawing closer to him. So how about you? What's the Lord speaking to you? In the second half of the show, I'm going to play another clip of my interview with Matt Chandler, and we'll take your calls. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. Randall, we are praying for you. Do not give up. Jesus loves you, I promise you. He is with you, and a breakthrough is just around the bend any day now. So hang in there, my friend. 877-933-2484. We'll be right back.
God is teaching me that He's faithful in the details and that I just need to wait on His timing. And He'll make His path known when I wait on Him.
God is teaching me that I truly am not in control, and that when I give up control, He steps in and I sit back and just watch what He does, and I'm humbled, truly humbled.
God's teaching me patience in all things and not to rely on my own timing, because I want things to happen just as quickly as possible, but really just wait for God's timing.
God is teaching me we have just come out of a wrestling with God period over some health issues, and so He's really just teaching me to trust Him and that He is still in control. Whether I get a yes or a no, that God is always there and He's still in control and there's still hope in every situation.
Sometimes you just need to sing a song like that to your soul. It'll strengthen your soul. Just remind your soul, I belong to you, Lord. I belong to you. I'm someone you love deeply. Love those just testimonies. And, you know, these are things you might know in our heads, but we forget in our hearts. And so we start to go our own way. And then we got to remember again, it's better to trust Him, better to trust His timing. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. It is Friday. So glad to have you along today. And I interviewed Matt Chandler about a week ago, recorded an interview. We played the first clip of it in the first half of the show. We got about a 13-minute clip left. So in between the time, I want to hear from you. I want to know, what is the Lord teaching you? We've got a stack of amazing books to give away. Mark Batterson's All In, Matt Chandler's To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain, and Lisa Harper's Overextended. So love for you to give me a call and let's chat. I want to know what God is saying to you, because you'd be amazed at how often you teach somebody else that's listening, because He's teaching you. You've got wisdom to share. Someone else needs to hear what you have to say. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Otherwise, email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. If you get on the air or get me an email, you'll get a book. So Mike says, God is showing me the importance of being a part of the body of Christ, remembering that we need to support each other, carry each other's burdens. No Christian can go it alone. Mike, you are so right. He called in. Another caller said, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted, but God is the rock on which we stand when everything else around us shakes and stirs. So well put. So, so true. On Facebook, I asked the same question, and Hope says, He's teaching me to rest securely in His arms and wait on Him to work everything out. And Samantha says, to be patient and trust Him. Also, He's prodding me that my faith would strengthen if I read His word more. Rachel says, to take one day at a time and remember that as long as I'm obedient to Him and seeking Him, that I'm in the center of His will. I'm not to let fears overcome my faith, and it's not my job to figure out the future. Amen, sister. God leads me, she says, by still waters. He fills me with His peace and strength as I endure through the valley. I don't have to fight the battle because it's His, and it's already been won in His name. Isn't that amazing? 877-933-2484. Before we play the Matt Chandler clip, I want to play a song for you by Jonathan Lee, As White as Snow. And the reason I want you to hear this is because, guess what? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. When you are his, he wipes you clean, right? He makes you clean. He wipes away your sin, and you are in right standing with him, pure and beautiful. As you are a work in progress, he sends new mercies to your door every morning because you need him, but you're white as snow. And just remind yourself of that, that I'm, because of Christ's work, his finished work on the cross, I'm in right standing, and he makes me white as snow. Hear this wonderful song from Jonathan Lee. This is Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. We're taking your calls today, listening to what God is speaking to you. It's so powerful to hear from you. Velma's been on hold patiently, and I want to hear what she has to say. Yeah. Calling in. Hi, Velma. How are you?
Good. Yeah. Well, good and not so good. But I like listening to your program. Mm. Not all the time, but because I'm working sometimes. Yeah.
Mm. So what's the Lord teaching you?
When I pray, sometimes the situation seems to get worse, but then I remember Job, and he's teaching me something, and he's going to do great things, so I need to be patient and wait and be faithful to him.
Oh, so good. And you know this, I can tell, Velma, that as you wait on him, he will be so faithful to you. There's so many scripture about he works for those who wait on him. He blesses those who wait on him. Those who wait on him will renew their strength and rise up with wings like eagles. So, you know, to whatever extent we wait, boy, his greatness will be revealed in your life. So I pray that you'll call back when you see a breakthrough and tell us that it was worth the wait, huh?
Yeah, okay.
Okay, hon. Bless you. Yeah. Thanks for calling. All right, we've got Amy calling in from Maple Grove. Amy, welcome. You're on the air. Glad you called today.
Thank you. I have just been so encouraged by Isaiah 49:8, where it says, this is what the Lord says, in his time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you, I will keep you, and I will make you to be. And I see those words, I will keep you, not only as I will keep you in my care, but also I will keep you from things until I make you see that I am the Lord.
Wow.
And that has just been so relevant in my life. You know, sometimes as we wait for things, he'll make us go through those hard things, but it's only so we see his goodness and see how he brought us through it.
You know, Amy, I can just hear, it's almost like grapes are being crushed and wine pours forth. You know, when we're in the wine press, I can hear the truth and the presence of God right through you as you speak, and you must be in the wine press right now, but you're speaking beautiful truth, so thank you for sharing.
Well, you're welcome, and it's just so good to see his sweetness in the hard times.
Indeed. Lord bless you. May you see a breakthrough sooner than later, hon. Thanks for calling. All right, got a couple quick emails I'm going to read real quick, and then we'll play the Matt Chandler clip. Teresa says, God's been teaching me two things simultaneously. The first is God is good all the time, and the second is trust me. Put those two together, and you have quite a package. I'm so thankful God is willing to look down and see our life circumstance and take the time to speak to us in a meaningful way. Teresa, well put, and you are so right. And Melissa, I love this. She says, everything that I've heard on Faith Radio this week has been talking about obedience, knowing the importance of rest. That's how God's been speaking to me. I'm learning to understand more that if you don't take the time to take care of me, if I don't take the time to take care of me, my spirit, and I won't be of any help to anybody else. And so that is good. And I'm so grateful God is speaking to you through some of the programs you're hearing. Melissa, you're a faithful friend and listener. All right, here's my the second clip of my interview with Matt Chandler. My hubby and I were just talking about this during our prayer time this morning, that there's times when people maybe in their pride and arrogance or whatever presumption will step on your toes and bump into you. Well, if you have a goat to get, it's going to get your goat. And we were talking about these opportunities to come and die. And I noticed for me, every time I spot that, you know what I mean, where I'm like, I'm maybe bugged because somebody's acting like a Pharisee. Well, it bugs me. Well, then, Lord, let more of my flesh die that you might live in me. And to me, now that I'm really more quick to spot those things, it's an invitation to life, isn't it?
It is. And I think the other piece that people miss, and my heart grieves so bad, is the fact that the call to Christ and to come and die involves suffering. I mean, even the Apostle Paul's going to there in Philippians 3 say that he might share in the sufferings of Christ. And so the idea that suffering is always punitive, I found people who would claim to love and know Jesus who actually want something else, and they think that Jesus brings them that. So then when they don't get that, they get frustrated with God for not giving them what they think they deserve, when in reality, God never promised them that. You know, the good news of the gospel is that we get God.
Yeah.
It's not, I mean, the byproducts are spectacular. But really the greatest inheritance as children of God that we have, it isn't the blessings of what a life dialed into obedience brings about in regards to healthy marriages and faithful stewarding of finances and genuine friendships, but rather that you get God himself and that God is enough regardless of your circumstances. And so the reality that as Christians we will suffer, and that suffering, it produces something. It's a type of heavenly surgery that gives us more and more and more of what we need while simultaneously cutting out of us the things that we don't need but we try to lean into for comfort and we try to make it our God rather than the God that we've been graciously reconciled to.
And you think of how Jesus modeled that. It's so clear, and yet this is a point we miss because it does mess with our flesh, doesn't it?
Yeah, it absolutely does. And we want, listen, I'd rather he refine me a different way.
Yeah.
I mean, if I'm honest, I'd rather he, you know what, just refine me with blessings.
Sounds good.
Yeah. I mean, I understand why that sells to people, but
right.
It doesn't help them in a real world.
That's right. That's right. Well, you know, the church is full of pretenders, and many may have the best motives in the world. They're striving to be more like Christ, but doing it in their own strength. And yet you wrote, living a life worthy of the gospel does not mean pretending to be perfect. Instead, it means having the humility to think of others as better than ourselves. Say more about that.
Well, I think the more the world's about you, the more miserable of a human being you are.
Yeah.
And the more the world's not about you, the more free you are, the more joy you walk in, the more. And so this is why pretending is so exhausting. It shrivels up the soul and it robs people of the freedom that Christ died to bring them. And so our ability to say the world's not about me, the world's about the Lord, now frees me up to serve people, encourage people, bless people, not compare myself to other people, give people the benefit of the doubt. Now you're beginning to get into the benefits of the gospel where relationships work, there's depth and intimacy with other human beings, genuine community that we've been called to. But if the world's about you, then you're going to compare yourself with others because that's going to be your litmus test. You're not going to serve others because you're going to feel like you are to be served. You're not, and so it really becomes problematic when you're a pretender because you are, like I don't think you can even receive love if you're pretending, because if someone tried to love you, you'll easily be able to think that they don't really love you because they don't know you. They just love the version of you you're allowing them to see. Mm-hmm. And so you enslave yourself to a type of misery that's not worth it. Mm-hmm. It's just not worth it. It's exhausting. And I'm speaking from experience before I began to understand some of these things biblically.
Mm, such a good word. Well, we often confuse that part of that verse, considering others better than yourselves. And we confuse that to mean insecurity, and we consider that then insecurity is a virtue. You know what I mean? Where we mix up passivity, meekness, and humility, and maybe make the distinction between the two, what it actually means to consider others above ourselves.
Well, the way I've tried to teach it here at The Village is in the New Testament, you have 59 one another's. And those 59 one another's that should govern how we treat not only believers but unbelievers, but specifically believers, you know, do good to all men, but especially to those of the household of faith. That we need to look at those one another's as covenantal language and not contractual language. And so God's relationship with his people isn't contractual, it's covenantal. So if we take the illustration that God gave us in Ephesians chapter 5, where he's saying that a man pursuing a woman, that marriage is a covenantal relationship that mirrors well his covenant relationship with his people, and over again, we're called the bride of Christ. Then think about vows on a wedding day. Vows on a wedding day are not contractual. They're covenantal. It's not, if you do this, I'll do this. It's, I'm giving myself to you. For richer or for poor, I'm giving myself to you. In sickness and in health, I'm giving myself to you. So when the Bible says to consider others as, you know, greater than yourselves, that's covenantal language. It means when I walk into church on Sunday morning, I don't have a long list of expectations on what people should be for me, but rather I'm showing up to be something for them. Mm-hmm. And that's how covenant works. So I don't walk into church on Sunday morning and go, somebody better greet me because the Bible says that they should greet me. But rather, I'm showing up going, I need to greet people. I'm showing up going, okay, I'm going to park out here rather than up here because that's an awful parking spot. And I want to park there so that someone else would get a better parking spot. I'm going to make sure that someone is encouraged here today. So I'm not showing up going, someone better encourage me. I'm showing up and being an encouragement. And in marriage, as well as in the household of faith, when you're being that for someone, the chance of reciprocity is exponentially higher than if you walk in expecting everyone to be those things for you and you're always trying to rework the contract. And so I think that's the helpful way in which we can see how we're to interact with other believers in a way that honors God and gives us the best opportunity to flourish in our care and love for one another.
Oh, such a good word. It reminds me of in Scripture. It says, Jesus did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he laid his life down. And, you know, he was content to go to the cross, content to be misunderstood, people judging him, misjudging him, for the sake of the joy and for us, you know. And you think about, to me, that's what it means too, when you prefer others, is to say, I know who I am in Christ, so I don't need you to know. In fact, I'm content if you don't know, because I'm here to love you, not to demand respect from you. And I think that's such an important distinction to make.
Absolutely. I mean, you just totally don't have to be validated by other people. And that's what I mean by you're just free.
Yeah.
You're just free. I don't need you to applaud me. I don't, you know, it's just a sweet spot to live your life, and the reciprocal is true. It's a miserable spot to just always have the expectation that everybody's there to serve you. When you turn the church into an ecclesiological buffet, you're going to change churches every couple of years and never get the benefits of the covenant community of faith that God has established by the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Mm. Goes back to that, the fear of man is a snare, but the fear of God is safety and freedom. I love it, love it. We only have a few minutes left with you, Matt. This is such rich conversation. You wrote that Paul was no doubt a great irritation to those who hated the gospel. If you killed him, he wins. If you torture him, he wins. If you set him free, he wins. And it's like his flesh and ambitions were so overtaken by Christ's life within him. And here's my question for you. How did he get to such a radical place in his faith? And why are we so slow to get there?
Well, I'll tie it back to what I think Paul ties it back to, and that's that he walked in some considerable suffering. He needed the Lord in a way that I feel like at times we feel we don't. And so that type of longing, again, I go back to Philippians chapter 3 in particular, where you see in him this cry, oh, that I might know him, coupled with just a few verses earlier when he says, not that I've already obtained all these things, but one thing I do. And so I think that Paul's suffering, as well as Paul's remembrance of God's faithfulness to him repeatedly, really combined to make a pretty potent, if I can, aphrodisiac for how he felt about the Lord and how he longed for the Lord and had angst in his heart to experience more of the Lord. I mean, you're talking about a man who had been to the third heaven, who had his handkerchief and apron heal people. I mean, Paul walked into an authority that seems strange to us. Like, I go to the hospital all the time and pray for people. I've never walked into the hospital and told anybody to get out of the bed. But that's the kind of power that Paul walked in. And so he had this experience with the Lord, not just in those type of moments of power, but seemed to be intimate, where he relied upon him, leaned into him, trusted him, listened to the Holy Spirit, and all of that began to build confidence in Paul that regardless of what happened, he knew that the Lord would be enough. And that's why I've historically gotten, and I think I took a few jabs in the book at, you know, people who misuse Philippians 4:13. When he's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that has nothing to do with sports or business. But rather, he's saying, just the verse earlier, that whether he has plenty or he has nothing, that God's enough. And so that he can be poor or he can be rich, because what he has is the Lord. And that's what he's saying when he's writing there, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, that God's going to give me the strength to lean into him, to trust him, to press into him, and to be who he's asked me to be. And so I think that's kind of how I come down on why. I just think we'll take care of it ourselves. We can go to the doctor. We can take a magic pill. We can, and I think praying is oftentimes the last thing we do. It's the thing that we do. Leaning in the Lord's the thing we do when everything in common grace fails us.
Mm. Yeah, we medicate when it's an opportunity to encounter God. And I want to say this carefully. I've said it on the show many times before, though. I think many, many people are hiding in their church busyness. I do believe that every one of us are to contribute to the life of the body of Christ in our local church, for sure. But instead of five committees, maybe one or two, and spend some time camping in the presence of God. Because as you're even saying, what compelled Paul, what kept him going, he encountered God. And to know him more compels us further, wouldn't you say?
Well, yeah, that's the whole point in Philippians 3, right? Where he's saying, I count all these things as rubbish next to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ.
Yeah.
So, he's basically saying that all of this is worthless if it doesn't give me Jesus. So if I do all of this and don't have Jesus, it's rubbish, it's dung, it doesn't matter. But the prize, the goal is Jesus. And so I do think we have that. I do think we have that backwards. I think we're busy rather than resting in. It's a shame.
Well, one last question, then I'm going to make sure we let you go so you can get on to your other interviews. Paul talks about worry and discontentment, and they're so linked. I know they are in my life. When I worry, it stirs up discontentment. Say a closing word, if you would, about worry and discontentment.
Well, I think what Paul does well is he has his eyes in, I'll just say it this way for time's sake, he has his eyes 10,000 years from now.
Mm.
And so if you're looking 10,000 years from now, nothing today seems overwhelming. Nothing today seems unrecoverable. Nothing today seems to kill you forever. If 10,000 years from now, you're in the presence of the Lord, ruling and reigning alongside of him in a new heaven and a new earth, nothing today is overpowering. Mm. And I think Paul saw that well.
Wow. Matt, I've so appreciated this rich, rich conversation. I do pray God's best blessings on you, your ministry, your health, and your family. Thank you for this wonderful book.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the time with you this morning.
Mm. God bless you, sir.
Blessings.
Great conversation with Matt Chandler around his brand new book, To Live as Christ, To Die as Gain. Boy, what a word. If we're thinking 10,000 years into the future, the things that ail us now won't seem to have so much weight. And all of the troubles won't even compare to the surpassing greatness and glory of knowing him, of being with him forever. So even in our hardship, we have to ask ourselves a question. Lord, what does obedience look like here? What does faith look like here? Because when you obey, when you have faith, that very act echoes with you into eternity. We don't gain anything through our worry and our angst. And so that's the challenge for you. Here's a passage from the Message paraphrase of Proverbs 3. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for his voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who keeps you on track. Don't assume you know it all. Just run to God.
No power on earth or heaven, not distance, no danger, no trouble.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. Just a reminder, you can find this whole program on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow for the weekend edition of Live the Promise. You'll hear my discussion with Caroline Barnett of the Dream Center about living by faith. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. And he's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.